Please remain standing, church, and turn this evening to the sermon scripture, which you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian Christians, having finished up chapter 2 last time. We come this evening to chapter 3, a relatively short text. Verses 1 through 4. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the very word of God. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let us pray. We thank you, O Father, once again, for this, your holy, inerrant, and inspired, perfect word. May your Son, Jesus Christ, be our teacher and himself instruct us. Give us your Holy Spirit without measure, as you have promised to everyone who asks in faith. And help us, O Lord, and cause us to tremble at the threatenings and warnings of your holy law, to believe and embrace your precious promises, and to walk in faith and obey your holy commandments. Help us now, O Lord, preacher and hearer alike, justify, save, and sanctify for the sake of your holy name. Through Jesus we ask it. Amen. Well, remember where we are now and the ground that we have covered. Paul has been contrasting the wisdom of the world, Greco-Roman human-centered philosophy presented with oratorical skill and polish that so fascinated the Corinthians, with the true wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ, so unlike the world's thinking, so contrary to the world's expectations and its tastes. The world's wisdom places a premium on man and his abilities. It looks and sounds impressive, but it is in fact an empty and fatal falsehood. The wisdom of God may seem much less impressive, but it is the truth of God. It is the instrument of the power of the Spirit of God for salvation. And the changed lives of these Corinthian Christians are the proof and demonstration both of its truth and its power. Last time we saw that the world cannot see this wisdom, will never embrace this wisdom unless the Spirit of God reveals it to them, as he showed it to these who became Christians in Corinth, and just as he has shown it and revealed it to many of you. Now, as chapter 3 begins, Paul returns. And much of what he says there must have sounded familiar to you. Paul returns to the problem of division in the Corinthian church, a theme that he had first introduced back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, where, as you remember, he rebuked the sectarianism that had emerged in their midst. That is, that some maintained allegiance to a particular Christian minister and his baptism, and others to another minister and his baptism, such as Paul or Apollos or Peter, and insisted that this sectarianism undermined the purity of their devotion to Jesus Christ and the health and unity of the church. When you prize profound speeches and oratorical skill as this culture did, and when that value deeply infiltrated the church, it is not terribly surprising, is it, that you get Christians saying things like, well, I like how Apollos preached. Yes, but I like Peter. I thought he was the best. You know, for me, Paul, he spoke to me. And these divisions, Paul is saying, are not owing to their spiritual maturity, but to their carnality, to their immaturity, that they are still babies in Christ. Verse 1. Now, the fact that he calls them brethren, as Paul is wont to do, softens the blow a bit. And he tells them that though he has some difficult things to say, he loves them. And he has their best in mind. Brethren, he must make his rebuke, but he will make it in love. And he says, when I was with you, throughout the entire duration of my time among you, and remember, it was a full year and a half that he ministered in Corinth. And even now, as I write to you, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. These Christians have the Spirit of God. Their eyes have been opened to see the wisdom of God, but they are not acting like it. A grown man cannot become a boy again, but an adult man can certainly act childishly. That's the idea. They were Christians. They thought of themselves as spiritual, but they were acting like people of the world. And beloved, you know how possible this is, don't you? That we as Christians make a show, we make a pretense of our spirituality, that we think rather highly of our maturity, but in reality there may be infighting in the church, gossip, slander, division, and worldliness of many kinds among us. This is a danger for every church. It's a danger for our own, that we think of ourselves as mature and godly, while we are, in fact, quite immature and childish. Now, when Paul explains that they had been carnal or worldly, he uses a word, and this is how some translations do render it, that means fleshly or made of flesh. The point is that they were the very opposite of spiritual. They were spiritually immature instead of spiritually mature. Paul goes on to describe that further by saying that they were babes or infants in Christ. They were spiritual babies. Well, shall we return now to the passage? We were talking about how Paul refers to these believers in Corinth not only as carnal, that is to say, spiritually immature, but refers to them also at the end of verse 1 as babies, spiritually speaking, calling them babes in Christ. They were brand new Christians. There was nothing wrong with that, of course, in that time. It is inevitable that those who have been won to Christ, who are just becoming Christians, should be mere infants in Christ. Maturity comes from growth and development. It takes time. No one starts the Christian life as a mature Christian. Beginners in the faith are by definition not yet mature. Every disciple of Jesus needs to grow in grace and knowledge. It is no shame when a brand new Christian has a lot to learn and many ways in which to grow. And so Paul says, verse 2, as a good teacher, I taught you in accordance with your status as infants. I fed you, spiritually speaking, what is appropriate for babies. I fed you milk and not solid food. No one would give a newborn baby steak. And with good reason, he couldn't handle it. He can only handle mother's milk. And so that is what Paul gave them. It says something, doesn't it, about his teaching ability and his sensitivity to the needs of his hearers. He didn't push them beyond their capacity. He gave them the teaching that was suited for their condition. And beloved, it reminds us, doesn't it, that the church has a responsibility in this way, to teach its younger members, its less than mature members, and its newer Christians, the very basics of the Christian faith, the ABCs, the fundamentals. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is salvation? What is the Christian life? What's Christian marriage supposed to be like, and the Christian home and the family? How do we pray? What is worship? They were babes in Christ. They needed mother's milk. No shame in that. There was nothing blameworthy in their not yet being ready for solid food when they were brand new Christians. However, it is otherwise when he says, and even now, you are still not able. A significant amount of time has passed. Years, in fact. And you are still not ready. Here's the rebuke. It was all very well for the Corinthians to have been in the position of infants when they actually were infants. But they should have outgrown that state long since. They should have grown to greater maturity in Christ, but they have not. And that's the problem. Starting out immature, as we all do, starting out carnal, instead of becoming spiritual, they are still carnal. And so here then is the heart of the matter, verse 3. You are still carnal. By now you should be more mature. By now you should be more spiritual. By now you should have outgrown your infancy. But to your shame, brethren, he says, you have not. By now you should be able to handle meat, but you can still only handle milk. By now you should have advanced much more in the faith of Jesus Christ, but you are still a mere beginner. You can barely read. You're still talking baby talk. And here he changes his use of words. The first word he used was sarkinos, which means something like fleshy. But here he uses sarkikos. They sound almost the same, which means something more like fleshly. The difference is this. The first condition, you cannot help it. In the second, you can, but you don't. There's no blame attached to those who are young in the faith, but sarkikos, characterized by flesh, when used of those who have been Christians for years, is blameworthy. Christians are supposed to grow up into maturity in Christ. One who does not is as bad as a man who still acts like a child and never grew up. The mature Christian, on the other hand, is pneumatikos, spiritual, characterized by the Spirit. And so to be characterized by the flesh, as these Corinthians were, is the very opposite of what a Christian should be. And just to remind you that flesh, of course, for Paul, is an ethical and moral matter. It indicates the lower and more base aspects of human nature. And as he tells us elsewhere, it has to do with lusts and immoral desires and a worldly way of thinking and living. And so be sure of this. What he is saying is not flattering about these Christians, that they are more fleshly than they are spiritual. They are more like infants than they are like mature Christians. And what is the proof of this? Well, he goes on to tell us that there was envy, strife, and division among them. For Paul, this is evidence that they are carnal and behaving like mere men rather than spiritual people. He makes, you know, the same argument in Galatians 5. If you are filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. But if you walk by the flesh, you will gratify the desires of the flesh. And so here, the proof is in the pudding, their conduct. They are competing with one another. They are divided against one another. There are rivalries among them in the body of Christ. They divide over their preferred leaders and points of view as if Christ were not the master and savior of all. And isn't it interesting, verse 4, that the Christ party and the Peter party, mentioned back in chapter 1, have fallen away from view. It appears that the major division was created by competing loyalties to Paul, who founded the church, and to the brilliant Apollos, who followed him in Corinth. Now, which of these two men do you think was known for his greater oratorical prowess? It is likely that the Apollos group looked down on the Paul group, as Apollos, with his oratorical brilliance, was known for, and this is why Paul may use this language, feeding meat, while Paul, in his simplicity, was credited with giving only milk. But Paul says, none of you were ready for solid food. The fact that there is strife in the church and that you are divided against one another is evidence enough that you are carnal and not spiritual. in the previous church where I served, we were a church without a building. And for many years, the church had thought and prayed about a solution to that problem. During our time there, a committee was formed, which may have been our first mistake, the formation of a committee, composed of a number of individuals of the church to study how we might go about getting a permanent location in a building in a certain part of town for our church. And as these folks began to meet and began to survey the community and look at real estate prices and the cost of building and growth of the city and all of that, it became clear that there were competing values being represented by those on the committee. Some felt that the church should find the fastest growing part of town where people were moving in, where people would be likely looking for a church, and find a location at a very prominent, growing part of the town, the newer part of town. Others on the same committee felt, no, if Jesus himself came to this town, he'd come to where the more lowly individuals would be, those who don't have as much money, who lived in the more simple and older part of town. That's the way we ought to think about the future location for our church. And wouldn't you know it, the people who thought that way accused the first group of being worldly, and the first group accused the second group of being silly and foolish. And all of a sudden there was infighting among this group. And I have it on good report that many of them would withdraw from the worship service, stand in the back area where I could see through windows like these, and gossip about those in the other group. And as I tried to navigate these divisions, which led to great heartache, as you can imagine, it also led to the end of my ministry there and God bringing me to you. We are entering on a challenging time in our church's history, I think. We are an aging congregation. And just in recent months, we've had to find a new treasurer and look for a new musician. These elders and deacons will not be able to serve forever. We'll need new leaders, new officers. And in times like these, there are always opportunities for upset, for people to disagree with how we're doing things, for there to be, as Paul says, envy and strife. So how will we weather the storm? By and large, I have found this church to be a church of spiritually mature Christians. We are not perfect, brethren. Far from it. There are many ways in which we still need to grow. But I believe God is with us. I believe that if we walk in his grace and love, he will give us the strength to make it through. But having said that, there's one thing I've wondered over the years. Are we a church where people can come to know Christ and start out as baby Christians, as babes in Christ, as Paul describes here, and then mature to spiritual Christians? Or are we the kind of church that only fits you if you are already mature? I think that's something for us to think about. Can someone be saved here, grow in grace here, and reach maturity here? Are such opportunities here for a person like this? A man who used to attend our church told me not long ago, "When I'm there, I just don't feel like I'm smart enough, like I'm not as smart as the rest of you. I don't feel like I really fit in." I told him, of course, we are all here solely by the grace of God and not because of our intelligence, but the point was made. And made me wonder, does the simple gospel of the love of God in Christ, does that alone have enough charm for us? Are we content with that beautiful simplicity of the cross? God's love for sinners in Jesus Christ. And so a number of additional questions. Are we welcoming to newcomers? Are we a place where a baby Christian can grow to maturity? Do we assume too much about people's spiritual understanding? Do we have a way that baby Christians can begin little by little to learn what they need to know about God and Christ and salvation and the Christian life so they can grow to be faithful, mature, spiritual, godly Christians? But shouldn't it be every Christian's desire to leave infancy behind and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And shouldn't it be all of our desire as a church and as leaders to help them? Well, that gives us something to think about. May God have mercy on us. Let us bow before the Almighty God. Father, again, we are struck by the very realism of Paul's letters and how his writing reflects what we know about the church and what we know about ourselves. Oh, Father, we are so prone to elevate ourselves, to think more highly of ourselves, and yes, even of our spiritual maturity than we ought. And Father, we can easily be deceived into thinking that we have made more progress in the Christian faith than we really have. So, Father, protect us as a church and us as individuals from carnality. May we, by your grace, make progress from spiritual infancy, where we all begin, to spiritual maturity and fullness in Christ. Protect us, O Lord, from rivalry and envy and strife and division, that there be no parties among us, but that we see Christ and Christ alone as the Savior and Master of us all. And may this be a church where the lost can be found and the immature can press to maturity, and where all of us, young and old alike, can rejoice together in the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ. May we never lose our sense of wonder. And may this be the very thing that charms us the most and satisfies the soul. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.